Hallelujah. Pass it along. It's camp meeting time. Time to be singing and praying. Praising, worshiping, preaching. Hallelujah. You have time to preach a little bit, isn't it? Now, let me tell you what. I think we've got some folks standing up. If there is a seat in the center, if everybody here would just move into that seat, you see, SOS, scoot over some. If there's a seat, you move this way. Now, you that are in the back, if you'll come on up, there's some close seats here. Now, you might get powder burn, but come on up close, and it'll be all right. That's it. Move over that way toward the wall. Look at here. Fine. We want everybody right in here under the spout where the glory comes out. Aren't you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Hasn't this been a great day? I'll tell you, tremendous. That brother Ellis, he blessed our hearts this morning. And then brother Whalen, the eternal purpose of God. If you did not hear brother Whalen's tremendous message, I would advise you to buy that tape. And I say that very sincerely. Tremendous teaching from the Word of God. And I just feel perfectly at home. Relaxed. My grandfather was born in Maine, and that's further north than this is. My great-grandparents came from Nova Scotia, and that's further north than Maine. So the further north I go, the closer I get to my roots. I'm just feeling Holy Ghost happy here. Brother Thompson has been so kind, and all of the members of your district board, and to be again with my old friend, Brother Ellis. God bless him. I love and appreciate this dear man. To see all of you, God bless you. Sometimes we come to church and we shout. Sometimes we come and we soak. Sometimes I teach. Sometimes I preach. Sometimes I get locked in between and I preach. And I feel a little soaking, preaching spirit here tonight. You may not shout, but just soak a little bit. Do. And I trust that you will be alert to the Word. I heard the other day about a preacher who went to sleep and dreamed that he was preaching. He woke up and he was. So, any preacher that could preach himself to sleep must be the epitome of dehydration. So I'll try not to do that. If you have your Bibles tonight, and I will be referring quite a bit to the book, turn to the 91st division of the Psalms. Psalms 91. By most scholars, it is agreed that the 91st Psalm was written by Moses. Psalm 91, beginning with verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we take dominion over every spirit that would oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. You said, whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And we loose the spirit of understanding and peace and power and liberty. Holy Ghost, we enthrone Jesus Christ as Lord of this meeting. We all want to be conformed to His likeness, and we know that You're working on us and working with us. Have Your way, Holy Ghost. Breathe on Your Word and make it live. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said, in the name of Jesus. You may be seated. Moses said, there is a secret place. And I personally believe he dwelt there. And he said, that secret place to me is under the shadow of the Almighty. And I would ask you to pitch your tent on that last phrase tonight. The shadow of the Almighty. The shadow. Now, Moses, if you've got a secret that concerns dwelling, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, I want to know what it is. If you've got a secret that will lead me afresh and have me to say, the Lord is my refuge, my fortress, my God, my trust, take me, Moses, to that path that will lead me to the shadow of the Almighty. If you know a secret that will cause me to abide, so many times we say, oh God, visit us. And while we're looking for visitation, God is looking for habitation. He doesn't want to come as the transient visitor, but He wants to come to a permanent abode. Where is that place that I cannot just occasionally visit, but abide? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, a name of God is not just something you call Him, but it is a doorway to His character. Now, as I speak tonight, hold that frame of reference. A name to God is not just something you call Him, but rather it is a doorway to His character. It is a revelation of who God is. And as God wanted to reveal His character to His people, He would frequently, in the Old Testament, give Himself another name to depict to His people, to show them what He wanted them to know about Him and what type of fellowship He wanted them to enjoy with Him at this particular juncture of history. So, the shadow of the Almighty. That's one of the great names of God in the Old Testament. And Moses, in essence, said, I believe I know a little secret. Because Moses knew something, he faced Pharaoh. And he brought him to his knees. He rocked Egypt off its foundations. He broke the power of the gods of Egypt because of this secret. And on top of that, he had to live with a grumbling, complaining people 40 years in the wilderness. Amen. He still, in spite of their complaining and their grumbling, he still lived in contentment, peace, and in the flow of the Spirit. I say, Brother Moses, you that broke the power of Egypt and brought Pharaoh to his knees and destroyed the gods of the Egyptians, and you that had grace to live for 40 years with a grumbling bunch of ingrates who always had garlic on their breath. Oh, they tried to hide it, but you can't eat garlic in private and not know it in public. Every time they came to a problem, their garlic came out. Whatever it was that allowed you to flow in the Spirit and have contentment and peace, I want that secret. I really believe that part of it was his understanding of the character of God. He didn't just know about God. He knew God. And this verse tells us that he abode under the shadow of the Almighty. He literally lived inside God, with God as his covering. And he walked and related to God in that shadow, in that habitation. The Almighty. Now, this is one of the favorite names of God in the old book. In the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai, or El Shaddai. And it can be misunderstood because it's interpreted almighty in the King James Version. And that's all right, but usually we think of almighty as power. Mushroom clouds. Earthquakes. Hills and mountains being leveled. But here, and in other places in the Old Testament, the word almighty means tender power. The power of almighty love. The God who cares for me tenderly. Hey, friend, the greatest power on earth is the power of love. Whenever God reached in His arsenal and chose a weapon to win man, what did He choose? He could have chosen diadems, and He could have chosen scepters, and He could have called legions of angels. He could have used His earth-shaking power, but what did He choose? The power of love. For God so loved the world! Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the word God there is Elohim. And it's used to describe the God of creative power. And He is that. He said, let there be light. Who said that? Elohim. Bam! Yes. Happened. Earth. Bam! Yes. Elohim. Yes. And then He said, Son, you show up for the day shift. Moon, you get the stars and you'll be here for the night shift. And for yay many years, they've never missed a shift. And never clocked in late. Hallelujah. Look at His earth. And He said, dry land, stand out of that water. And the seven seas scattered. He said, looks all right. He said, grass, like a carpet, green grass. He said, fine. Trees, please. Elohim, the created majesty of God. Oh, we know Elohim, but this is really another revelation of God's character that Moses is talking about when he called Him here, Almighty El Shaddai. It means the strong-breasted one. Shad in the Hebrew means breast, the same connotation as that of a woman's breast. A nursing mother that takes a newborn to her breast for nourishment. He said, hey, the strong-breasted one is my shadow. The God of all power comes to me like a nursing mother, sustains me, feeds me. You see, when God created man in His own image, as our brother taught us today, that word man there means mankind. Mankind. We have some flack today over whether God is male or female, and some of the super feminists even tell us that we don't know whether Jesus was really a man or a woman. Now, I don't want this sermon to be rated X, but I'm going to tell you something. You can figure the rest out for yourself. At 8 days, the Bible said He was circumcised. But God, the eternal Spirit, is neither male nor female. And believe it or not, there are some female expressions that are used in the Bible to tell us what God is really like. We usually think of men as being strong and powerful. That's right, Elohim. We need to know Him like that. But mothers who are tender, tenderest scene I can think of is a nursing mother. And we not only need to know that God of creative majesty, but we need to know that tender God who would reach down in the desert of our life, and that strong-breasted one that would bring us to His shadow. Hallelujah. And nurse us, and sustain us, and bless us. I really want to know what God is like. Oh, I love the God of power, brother. Thompson mentioned my introduction to Pentecost, and I came into Pentecost cold turkey. Now, some of you were born and reared in this, but not me. I was a grown young man before I ever stumbled into this bunch. And, I was afraid, not physically that I'd be hurt, but how strange these people act. They stood to pray, and behold, they all prayed. And I thought they were quoting the Lord's Prayer. So I started in, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And found out that wasn't it. And they stood to sing, and before I got through the first verse, they were to the second verse and on the chorus. Wide open. And behold, it came time to preach, and who got in the pulpit to preach but a woman? And at that time, I didn't even believe in women preaching. My church taught that that was wrong, and somebody had told her all about me. Or so I thought. And then, lo and behold, some first introductions. Our dear brother Arliss Glass, who is now chairman of our Board of Education, the Spirit of God fell on him, and he fell laterally. Across six pews, and he's 6 foot plus. Fell. And I was at the back door where Brother Connell is standing. And he comes over those pews and rolls off the end of one at my feet, speaking with tongues, and I am introduced to Pentecost. Now, that'll either run you off or run you in, you know. But something got a hold to me. I want to know that God of power and might and majesty and glory, but I want to know El Shaddai. That God that can be as tender as a mother. You know, this is depicted in Revelation 5. John said, the elder said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." And he said, "I turned and I looked." You know, when you think about a lion, you think of claws. You think of the flesh of enemies. You think of his fangs dipped in blood. But he said, when I turned, he said, I saw a lamb that had been slain. Now, the Greek says a dear little lamb. And if there's anything weaker than a little lamb, it would be a little lamb that's slain. Hey, and suddenly we realize that in heaven, the Lamb is the King of Beasts. He said, I heard it on earth, and from earth's vantage point, the lion. But he said, when I looked and saw, I found out in heaven, it's a lamb. And you know, this just overwhelms me. And this is God's power to overcome his enemies. He said, I heard there's a conquering lion. And I said, good, I'll see how God overcomes his enemies. But when I looked, it was a lamb. The epitome of mercy and of love. And you know, that little lamb said to me one day, bear with me in my spiritual illusions, I'll die for you. And the little lamb said, I'll take my wool and I'll clothe you. And when you see that, you understand that God's greatest power is invested in his love. Because power is only safe in the hands of love. That's why I feel so safe with this strong-breasted one. Because he's got the love of a nursing mother for me. He may chastise me, but he's still got that tremendous love. Lambs are very safe creatures. You never have read a headline that said, Lamb killed man. You've never read a headline that said, Sheep bite shepherd. Good sheep don't bite their shepherd. Goats, maybe. I'll let you figure that one out for yourself, too. But I'll say it again. Good sheep don't bite their shepherds. The nature of God's power, El Shaddai, a tender, gentle love. Now, this helps me understand not only God, but it gives me a little keener insight into me. Because if He's the nursing God, then what am I? What should my attitude be? There's times when I've got to be a little baby if I'm going to know El Shaddai and if He's going to enter into my experience and if I'm going to enter into His experience. I have to take the place of a little baby clinging to Him, taking life from Him. It makes me such a needy, helpless creature when I understand who this particular God that I'm talking about is. And if you know Him, then He said, if you know this El Shaddai dimension of God, this strong-breasted, mercy God, He's got a place called the Shaddai. And you can go there and find everything I'm talking about. Now, we don't have the luxury of having lived, quote unquote, in the time that the scriptures were written, and written against an oriental background. There are many things that maybe don't make sense to this Western mind. For instance, we preachers preach that He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, and we get these, spot, boy, you get the cleaners, you see, saints, God's really got to work on us, and that's true. Then He wants you smooth, so He puts you out and puts you through some hot experiences, ironing you out. But really, from an oriental frame of reference, wrinkle for bride was this. Whenever the fathers and mothers arranged the marriages for their son, they never chose a bride that had a wrinkled forehead because that meant she was a worrier. And He's not coming back after a bride that's always worrying, oh God, does He really love me? Is He really going to come? Can I really trust His word? He's not coming after a worrywart. He's coming after a bride, hallelujah, without spot or wrinkle. A smooth forehead, knowing that she can believe His promise. If He said He's coming, He's coming. If He said He loves me, He loves me. If He said He's with me always, to the end, He's with me. Now, this shadow of the Almighty, let me explain what this meant in their culture. There was a law called the law of hospitality in the old Mideast. There were no motels, no hotels, and a weary traveler in the wilderness might come upon some nomad tents, some Bedouins that lived in the wilderness and roamed around. Now, the law of hospitality said that he could go to the tent of the chief of that tribe, the Almighty of that tribe, and find help, because the law of hospitality said that strangers could be a gift from God. And really, Paul said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained. Now you can follow that through the Old Testament, how careful they were to entertain strangers, because the law of hospitality, part of their culture, said, this man may be a gift from God. So they took care of him. They took him in. Now, if this stranger could find the chief's tent, he would hold on to the rope of that tent. And if he knew the chief's name, he would call his name until he came out. If he didn't know his name, he just held on to that rope until the chief came out. And if he was holding on to the rope, he was obligated to take him in to the shadow of his tent and out of the hot sun. He had to provide for him. He had to kill the fatted calf. He had to serve him. He ate with the chief, because eating in the scriptures wasn't just because you were hungry, but eating was a covenant relationship The prodigal son came home. To bring him back into the family, there was the covenant meal. They had to eat. And I could go throughout the scriptures, even the Lord's Last Supper and the memorial supper that we take, the Lord's table. It's a part of a covenant relationship, not because you're hungry, but because we have been taken in and we are in the covenant. So they ate to express union. You're under my tent, under my protection. You're right here. Everything's all right. He got love. He got hospitality. He got food. He got protection. If you were in his tent and an enemy came, that chief of that tribe was obligated to stand between you and death. When you came under his flap, he put himself between you and death. In fact, 19th chapter of Genesis, you can check this at your leisure, verse 8. Lot said, "These strangers have come under the shadow of my roof." He went out and stood between them and death against the men of Sodom. And he said, "The reason why is they're under my shadow. And I've got to not only feed them and take care of them, but I've got to protect them with my life." Hallelujah. Oh, I remember that day that I took a hold of the ropes of the chief's tent. And somebody got in front of me at that old altar and told me what his name was. Oh, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he invited me in. And from that day to this, I have been under the shadow of the strong-breasted one. He has nourished me. He has fed me. He has kept me. He has protected me. He has stood between me and the devil. I am blessed. Even provides a table in the presence of my enemies. Scriptures have different meanings. I understand this. I understand Isaiah 25 and 4, where he said he is a shelter from the storm and a shadow from the heat. That's hospitality language. He's talking about this strong-breasted one, this chieftain of the tribe. In the book of Psalms 121 and 3, he said, "He who keeps you will not slumber. He is your keeper. He'll keep you," he said, "from all evil. He'll keep you when you come in and go out." If even outside his tent, he's promised to be my guide when the hot sun hits me again because I have been under his auspices. Psalms 36 and 7 said, "The children of man take refuge in the shadow of your wings, or under the shadow of the wings of El Shaddai." So if we leave his tent, he takes the wings of an eagle, and wherever we go, his shadow. Praise God. He's still with us. Oh, weary traveler, I don't know who's here tonight. But if you're frustrated and lost in the wilderness of life without hope, depressed, oppressed, you know, if you've come to the end of your rope, I'm telling you about another rope. And if you don't know his name, I'll tell you what his name is. And you can come and have a covenant meal with him, and you can be bound to him. Oh, that day that I held that rope 35 years ago and called on his name! I want you to know that name. Brought him out of his tent. He had been cabined and crimped and confined in that temple for hundreds of years. But something happened on Calvary. And the hallelujah, the veil of the flap of the tent was rent in twain. And he stepped to the door and he said, "Come in. Whosoever will, let him come. Come in." El Shaddai, and I entered in to the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God lies under the shadow. You know, There are so many things in Jesus. I don't know how the devil can paint the world more beautiful than he can paint the church. I don't know what a person could find in the world any more privileged and blessed than what we find under the shadow of the Almighty. Paul said we're more than conquerors. I know what a conqueror is. That's a fighter, a man that fights for what he gets. But Paul said we're more than conquerors. Well, what could be more than a conqueror? The only thing I know is an heir. An heir claims something that another has already fought for and won. So we're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors because we claim something that another, greater than we, has already fought for and already won. Lord, I'm an honored guest, showered with His blessings. You know, after all that we have done, I know all that I've done, it doesn't even look fair for God to save me. And that's the marvelous thing about salvation. It really doesn't even look fair. But it's full of grace. You remember the parable of the man that went out every hour of the day and hired workers? He finally got down to the 11th hour and he hired some workers, and some of those said, "This isn't fair. You're paying those in the 11th hour the same thing you gave us that went to work in the first hour." Of course it's not fair. That's what makes it marvelous. If God was fair, we'd all be in hell. Oh, hallelujah. No, He goes on to being double fair. We not only get in His tent, but we become heirs. Thank God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and He has come about to lead many sons to glory. I'm in His tent, eating covenant meals with Him, under His shadow, His protection. Praise God. And that's not all above what they did in the Old Testament. He said, "Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you an heir." And Paul said He has adopted us. Glory to God. He's coming through the flaps tonight. And He's whispering, "Whosoever will, let him come." Well, Brother Kenny Howe, how does this work in life? How do I come as a babe and take my inheritance? And I want you to get this. I know I'm not jumping and screaming like I did last night, but I want you to soak in this. Because in these crazy days we're living in, you need to know about the shadow of the Almighty and about holding on to those ropes and calling on the name of the chief and eating that covenant meal. Okay, if you want to understand how you take your inheritance, go back to Genesis 17:1 and see where God first introduced Himself as El Shaddai, and you can begin to understand. Law of first reference. First time the name El Shaddai is used is when God came to Abraham and said, "I'm the Almighty God." Now, after this, Abraham came to see himself as a babe in the arms of God. You know, it's so easy to miss a blessing because we think to be weak is to be hard and to be a babe is difficult. We don't like to enter back into that infanthood. You know, "I'm not a baby. I can take it back, God. When it ain't the devil rolled out." That's been Abraham's problem, and I'm going to show you. God, in His patience, had been bringing Abraham to helplessness and utter dependence. Way back when God had said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Make you seed like the stars and the sands of the sea. Make out of you a great nation." "Fine," Abraham said, but Uncle Abe had a problem. Now, that was before he was Abraham. He was Abram. He had a problem. He didn't have any kids. And he had a promise, but no young ones. And so he wants to help God fulfill His word, and he gets impatient, you know. If God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. We may try to push him, but pushing him is not going to make him do it. Pushing God will not make him fulfill his promise. I don't have to help him.
The word trust in Hebrew means to fall flat on your face. And when you're really trusting God, you are flat on your face, helpless. Sometimes we say we're trusting God. And it doesn't have to be a posture of the body. It's an attitude of the heart. Now, Abraham said, yes, I got a promise. Got it in Ur of the Chaldees. Going to trust God all the way. The Bible said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. When you're flat on your face before God, you don't get a pair of crutches and lean on them. Just keep laying there. Let the crutches fall, but don't lean. Now, that's exactly what that means. Trust in the Lord. Lean not. Your own understanding can become something you lean on. For instance, we quote Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. He didn't say we understand it. He said we know it. And I'm glad he didn't say, because I don't understand how all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. There's some things in my life I haven't understood, but I know it. Now, Brother Penny, you can't know something without understanding it. Who ever told you that? I was born and reared on a dairy farm, and I never have figured out how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk, and you get yellow butter and orange cheese. I don't understand it, but I know it. Oh, hallelujah! So we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord! If I'm really going to be in God's hands, then the crutches have to go. And I have to lay helplessly before Him and confess my inadequacy. Abraham didn't see it that way. No, he left Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, leave your family. And he took his nephew Lot. You want to know why I think he took Lot? He had the promise from God, and he said, look, I believe I'll adopt Lot, and then he'll be my son. That fell through. Trouble with Lot. Well, he was trying to help God, you know. So Genesis 15, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll adopt my first steward of my house, Eliezer. And Eliezer can be my heir and my son. And God said, no, that's not the way it is either. See how he was trying to manipulate? He wasn't trusting. He had all of his crutches. Now, he had the promise. He said, now look, Abe, it's coming from your own body. A child. And God comes down and chats with him a little bit. He said, now, Abe, you've misunderstood me. I told you it's coming from you. And he's 80 years old at this time, and Sarah is 70. So he starts trying to figure it out. That won't work. I know. And Sarah gets in on the act. She said, I got a maid called Hagar. And that was a custom in those days. I'll give Hagar to be your wife, and the son that she bears will be our son. And he'll be the child of promise. Okay. And Ishmael was born. And I could hear Sarah and Abe shout, we did it. We did it. We helped God out of this dilemma. And you know something? God didn't speak to Abraham for 13 years. And Ishmael, for 13 years, he's been told, you're the child of promise. You're it, praise God. You're it. All his life. Can you imagine how much that was? And you want to know why Ishmael and Isaac are fighting today? Ishmael came up to age 13 just knowing, I am the promised child. God comes back and said, I'm El Shaddai. What? The strong, breasted one. Never heard that name before, Lord. Are you trying to tell me I got to be a little suckling baby? And he pulls the last rug out from under Abraham. And for the first time, he's in a corner and he's really got to trust. He said, Abraham, it's not Lot. It's not Eliezer. It's not Ishmael. You and Sarah are going to have a child. Oh, he said, Lord, Yes, may Ishmael live before you. He said it needed. He said, I am not talking about Ishmael. God had to keep punching him. I am El Shaddai. I don't understand that word. I am the strong-breasted one. Now, if you'll come to me yourself with that kind of a trusting posture of a baby to his mother, you and Sarah. How old is Sarah? Lord, you don't ask a woman. She's just 90 and holding. How old are you? 100. Brother, here is a helpless man and a helpless woman. If this promise is ever fulfilled, God, it's going to be you. Anyway, you're laughing. He fell on his face. God said, that's right. And God was to laughing. And he said, you know what? We're going to call his name. Since we're both laughing, we'll call his name Isaac. And you know what Isaac means? It means laughter. In fact, really, the Hebrew says that it means the sound of laughter. It means, ha, ha, ha. God said, we're going to call him, ha, ha, ha. Amen. Oh, you didn't want to believe it all these years. He said, I'm going to laugh with you. God enjoyed the good joke, too. He said, but just like I said it, I am El Shaddai. Hallelujah. If you will trust in me, it will be according to my word. God touched old Sarah and rejuvenated her at age 90. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, you're fixing to laugh, but you check the book on me before you laugh. I don't think God just touched her womb. He rejuvenated that girl completely because two chapters later, they went down to Gerar. And the old king down there, Abimelech, he got a look at her. He said, what a good looking chick. I wore her for my harem. And that king, as kings in those days, didn't put 90-year-old wrinkled prunes in their harem. Oh, the Bible said she was beautiful. God had fully rejuvenated that woman and had turned the clock back in a miraculous act. I tell you, the promises of God will do something for you. Isaac was born. El Shaddai, the strong-breasted one. When they were forced to do nothing, circumstances in life can leave us crowded to Christ. I've got to die to my own understanding. I have to die to my self-power so that I can work out His promises. I have to rest and relax in God. And I have to come to the place, Lord, you said it, you do it. All I'll say is amen. The strong resting. That nourishing, tender God. If Moses wrote this psalm, he knew what he was talking about. Because you remember the shadow of the pillar of cloud by day? Oh, as did all of Israel. And while they were under that shadow, you know what the 80th Psalm said? Open your mouth and I'll fill it. All I ask you to do in the wilderness, he said, is open your mouth wide and I'll fill it because I know you're helpless. Have you ever seen a bunch of little helpless birds in a nest? They're all beak. And they just wait, and when the mother gets near, they open their beaks. And that's the connotation of Israel in the wilderness. He said, I know that you're helpless in this wilderness. I had the opportunity one time to travel through the wilderness of Sinai, the most God-forsaken terrain I ever saw in all my life. Barren, rocky, desolate, 40 years. He said, I know you're helpless. Israel didn't see it. They kept trying to use the crutches of human understanding. But Moses saw it, and he was constantly trusting God. You know how they got across the Red Sea? Moses with his rod up saying, I'm trusting God. It's like a little suckling baby. My packs to the wall, God, all I can do is trust you. When they got in the wilderness and they were grumbling and hungry, you know who it was that went to God? It was Moses, God, they're hungry. When they were helpless and thirsty, it was Moses that said, God, they're thirsty. And God said, smite the rock, and water gushed out of it. Oh, Moses knew what he was talking about. He said, I lived under that shadow of El Shaddai. I learned that all I could do was fall on my face and trust him at the Red Sea and trust him for food and trust him for water. I know what I'm talking about. They came to the Amalekites, and the Amalekites fell upon them, and there was a great battle, and Moses was a military man. But instead of General Moses staying in the valley and fighting, he told Joshua, Joshua, you lead the army. And Joshua never had done anything but make bricks in Egypt. He's not a warrior, but the great warrior Moses goes to the mountain where the real battle is. And in the mountains with his arms outstretched toward God, silhouetted against the sky, it's the picture of utter helplessness. But with that old rod in his hand, God looked down and he saw the open beak of the helpless babes. And he said, here comes the strong-breasted one. And as long as his arms were held up, God's power poured down through that funnel and right into the valley. Hallelujah. And into the armies of Israel. When he took the beat down, the battle went against him. But as long as he held that helpless posture, God just kept pouring and pouring and pouring. I introduce you tonight to El Shaddai, that strong-breasted God. You see, we enjoy El Shaddai to the degree that we know we're helpless. It doesn't work in earthly terms. I know it's a contradiction. And anything you take, anything out of the hands of God, He'll let you have it. He's not going to fight with you. You take your hands off. Oh, the blessings of God that come down upon you. Remember when David was trying to get the ark back to Jerusalem? The Philistine way, new cart, rattle, rattle, rattle. It broke down, the whole thing broke down. Some fellas lost their lives, so David said, ooh, I got to get rid of this loot. And he ran to the nearest house, and it was the house of Obed-Edom, and he pulled on his tent cord, and Obed-Edom came out. He said, look, I got something that needs to stay here with you. He said, well, fine, bring the ark in. Brought it in, and that ark atop that place was where that kind of light, that uncreated light of God's glory. And the Bible said, and it's here, God blessed everything Obed-Edom did. Woo! You know what the word blessed means? When it is transliterated, we bless the food, we bless one another, but what does it really mean? It means, may you be endued and empowered to be successful and prosper in all your mind, soul, and body, and everything your hand touches. Now, that's really what the Hebrew transliteration means. Whenever you take somebody's hands and say, the Lord bless you, you are saying, may you be empowered and prospered and successful in every area of your being, and everywhere you go, may the Shekinah glory of God be with you. It's not just a trite little cliche, but oh, the Lord blessed him and everything that belonged to him. Wow. 28th of Deuteronomy says, the Lord bless you when you go out, bless you when you come in, bless you when you go to your field, bless you with your market basket, bless you when you need your bread, bless, bless, bless. That means if you live under the shadow of the Almighty, He can bless you when you go to the supermarket, bless you when you come home and prepare the food, bless you when you go out in business, and bless you here, bless you there. He said, you'll be the head, not the tail. Nobody's going to wag you. Sometimes it may look like it, but said when you're helpless and at the breast of El Shaddai, As Thomas said, he'll give his angels charge. And some people think, well, that means that I'll never be sick, I'll never have any problems, I'll never have any difficulties. God will get me out of every mess that I get myself in because the angels have charge over me. I don't believe that's what it means. I believe it means that the angels will see that regardless of what trouble comes your way, that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God unless you allow it. And the most important thing in life is not whether I'm well or sick, prosperous or unprosperous. The most important thing is that I am not separated from the Lord God Almighty. And the angels have been given charge over me to see that. Hey, in the 8th chapter of Romans, read verse 35 through 39. Brother Trev, what does it say there? Yeah, 8.
Who shall
separate us from the love of Christ?
Tribulation?
Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Hell, he didn't say they wouldn't come, but he said, I'm asking you a question. If all of this comes, is it going to separate you? Read on. Oh, yeah. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, counted as sheep. Hallelujah, there he is. There he is. Read on. There's that lamb again. Read on. Nay, in all things, that helpless little lamb, just like a sheep, there's nothing I can do about it but thrust under the shadow. Nay, in all of these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. Read on. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things past, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing that will ever be created shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's your promise. Oh, hallelujah, let them come. They are not authorized to separate me because I am under the shadow of the Almighty.
God, we trust under his wings. How many times does the psalmist speak of us being under his wings? And the connotation is that of a mother chicken and her brood runs under her wings. You ever see that? But you know, chickens are not even what they used to be. That's right, chickens nowadays are force-fed under red lights in big barns and cages. And we've got some saints that's force-fed under big lights in barns, and they've never learned to trust under his wing personally. Personally, by circumstances. You know, El Shaddai, I find the King in Jesus. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he said, come into me and drink and eat. I'm the bread, I'm the water. Come. If I live in his tent, something happens to me. I don't just receive. The 2 Corinthians 6:16 says that I become his son or his daughter, saith the Almighty. There's that word again. He said, I'll dwell with them. I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people, saith the Lord God El Shaddai. I'm not just his guest. I'm his son. I walk in him. He walks in me. Praise God. And I hasten to close with this. The object of it all, Brother Freeman, is not that I just sit there and nurse and get fat. But the object of it all is that I should grow up and become like him. If I am his son and he is my father, like son,
for lack of a better word, we have to become little Shaddais, that is, little givers to others, little pours forth of life. I get from Him, and I give what I have received. Out of your belly shall flow rivers. He doesn't want me just to come to camp meeting and get filled and messed and nursed. But He wants me to leave here to fill and mess and nurse others. Not as He does, no! There's a prophecy in Isaiah 32, 1 and 2 that's beautiful. Behold, the king shall reign righteously, the princes shall rule justly. And they will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, and like streams of water rock in a parched land. That doesn't just say the king shall reign. It says the princes too. And if He's the king, we're the princes. And He said, I'm going to make the princes pours forth of water. I'm going to make the princes rocks in a weary land. The king says, I'm going to pass this down to my heirs, and they are going to become what I am. Not in the sense of deity, but dispensers of life and health. And when someone's battered in a storm, you're to be like El Shaddai to them. You're their shelter. When someone's dry and they meet you, out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. Hallelujah. You become a spring, a sun of consolation when they're beaten by the sun of adversity. You're their shade. And we're constantly drawing from Him. And if we keep it, those that gathered too much manna and didn't go every day, plugged back into the source, they got maggots in what they got. They had to keep it flowing. We are dispensers. Someone may be holding on to your tent rope tonight, not knowing how to call on the name of your God, but calling on your name. Help us! People should not be an intrusion or a nuisance in our life, but a gift from God. Sometimes the very people God sends our way, we say, oh, they are worrying me to death. They are nuisance. And they may be pulling on our rope tent and calling on our name because they don't know where the tent of our God is, and they don't know His name, and we're supposed to be the well and the rock to them. Study the life of Jesus. Notice how many times He was interrupted in His life. People pulling on His tent rope. Bartimaeus, Jesus, Thou Son of David! Jesus, Thou Son of David! Wait a minute, come into my tent. What is it that you want? Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. On His way to pray for Jairus' daughter. You know, oh, I wish I had time to get into this, but I don't. I'll tell you the truth. 15th chapter of Numbers tells about the shawl that He said for all of the men to wear. He said everyone put a fringe, and a fringe meant tassel on the end of the shawl. That's what the word means, cloak, the shawl. Every man. And that tassel is to remind you of Jehovah your God. Every time you throw it, ever been to some Orthodox Hebrew, or maybe it's Jerusalem, you see some of these fellows with these prayer shawls, they call it. Well, that comes from the 15th chapter of Numbers, where Jesus had one. And He's on His way to pray for Jairus' daughter because Jairus has already pulled on his tent rope. And I'm showing you how He responded to intrusions. So He starts quickly down the way, and all of a sudden, a woman breaks through. 12 years she's been sick. And the Bible said she touched the hem of His garment. But really what she did is she grabbed the end of the tassel on His shawl. And she pulled it. Hallelujah. She got a hold of His rope. Glory to God. And Jesus stopped. And He said, wait a minute. I feel somebody ringing my bell. Somebody's outside my tent pulling on my rope. Somebody touched me. And they said, wait a minute, Lord. There's so many here. He said, no, I know the difference between the indiscriminate press of the mob and the touch of faith. Somebody's hanging on to that rope. Hallelujah. And I felt virtue pass from me. And I'm coming out of my tent. Hallelujah. As God. And I'm going to touch her and heal her. And He did. And if you're here tonight, I know where His tent is. I know.
know where his name is. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, I was like a nursing mother to you.
Oh, I hope you can see what I'm talking about. The Lord is the shadow all night because He is the strong-breasted one. And I am so helpless.
You know the Lamb in Revelation 5, giving Himself away. Revelation 14, you meet some strange people. I'm going to show you what they've got. These people in Revelation 14 have a name on their forehead. And the Bible said it's the name of the Lamb. Why on their forehead? I'll tell you why. In your forehead are your thoughts, your brain. Your thoughts for tomorrow. For your future. Your plans. Everything you intend to do has to come through your forehead. And if His name is there, it has to come through the thinking of the Lamb. And the Lamb's always thinking, give. 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 I want the name. Give. Ever thought I think, Lord, hear me, because I really need it. I want it to come through the Lamb. My plans for tomorrow, let them be in the Lamb. Let me think. When somebody pulls on, when that phone rings, as it does, all time. Again, an intrusion. It's a stranger pulling on your tent ropes. And he said to me 35 years ago, you look hungry. And I grudgingly said, I am. And he said, eat me. You look like you're cold out there in that world. And I said, I am. He said, take my wool and cover yourself. And selfishly, I said, I can't lose in this bargain. I'm going to eat him, and I'm going to wear him. And when I did, he said, I've got you.
Hallelujah.
I got you. Now, most of us selfishly came to God out of fear of hell. I did. He said, I'll feed you, I'll nourish you, I'll save you, I'll heal you. And that looked like such a good bargain. And we're selfish grabbers. I grabbed them just to miss hell. But after I found out about El Shaddai, friend, he's had me. Because I haven't found anything in this old world like it. And Jesus went about, the Bible said, doing good. Pardon me in the closing sentence. But Jesus said there's none good but one, and that's God. And another connotation for biblical good is God. He went about doing God. Whatever you see Jesus doing,